Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are delighted to be with you this afternoon and are excited at the opportunity to look into God's Word and to find His truth concerning the questions that are on your hearts and minds today. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you call in your question and we go to God's Word for the answer. The number to call right now is 308-9564, 308-9564. And we will be more than happy just to look into God's Word and God's Word alone to find the answer to your questions. It's so important that we focus our attention on what God says, because the Bible is clear upon what will happen to those who are not doing what God says. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So here we have Jesus talking, and the only one that's going to make it to heaven is the one that does the will of the Father. And so we must know, we must come to learn what that will is. And the only way we can learn what His will is by going into His Word and hearing what He has to say. So go ahead and call right now if you have a question that you're unfamiliar with. Maybe there's something that you've heard that just doesn't make sense, whether or not that's what God said. Go ahead and call, and we will let the Bible speak to that question. Again, that number is 308-9564. That's 308-9564.
We are live, and we do want you to know that you can join us live right now as we go to the Bible for the answers to the questions on your heart. You can do this simply by calling 308-9564. That's our voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Either way, we will be glad to receive your question, and we will do our best to give you "Thus Says the Lord" from God's Word, and thus God is the one that we are listening to and not man. Again, that voice line is 308-9564. Our text line is 725-9283. If you have a cell phone, you can text us there at 725-9283. All the lines are available, so go ahead and call right now, and we'll get your question, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. Those of you that are listening via the Internet, please know that there are previous broadcasts of this radio program. They're on your website, on the website at www.biblealone.com. And if that is your source where you are listening and tuning in today, we welcome you, and we hope there's no problem with the Internet connection that you have. And those of you that are listening via the broadcast through the radio station, please know that anybody in the world can join us right now, simply by going to our website at www.biblealone.com and then hitting the live stream button. So if you've got friends in Timbuktu or in Indonesia, you can let them know, and they can join us via the Internet by going to www.biblealone.com. By hitting the live stream, they can join us, and they can also call in their questions. Please let them know when you do, let them know about this, that all of our telephone numbers are area code 843. And so we'll be glad to get their questions, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. Once more, the voice line is 308-9564. Now, as you call, sometimes, especially toward the end of the broadcast, the calls tend to pile up. And we can see those calls piling up on the instruments here. And so sometimes we lose some of you because the phone just keeps on ringing. Please know that when you call the voice line, that it will just keep ringing until we can get to you, because we can only speak to one person at a time. Again, that number is 308-9564. There is nobody on the line right now, so go ahead, call in your question, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. There is no pile-up on the text line, so you can text us at 725-9283 at any time, and we will be glad to get your question, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. So the choice is yours. The questions are yours, but the answers are going to be God's as we go to His Word, and thus we'll give you book, chapter, and verse. Thus you're listening to what God says rather than what man has said. You may have questions about something you've recently heard, maybe even today in your church service. And so if you've got a question, we'll go to the Bible for the answer, And hopefully God will be glorified and all of us will be edified based upon what he says. So now's your opportunity. Again, the lines are available, 308-9564, or you can text us from your cell phone at 725-9283.
We want to take this time and opportunity to apologize to one of our callers from last week. Apparently, while we were answering a question, we had some technical difficulties here at the station and could not hear that the caller was still on the line. And we wound up by accident cutting off that call or conversation with that caller. And so we want to apologize for that. It is not our intent in any way to try to incite or create any type of confusions, but sometimes we're dealing with some challenging equipment and things don't work out the way we anticipate. We were just told about that today, and so I want to apologize to that caller or in that listener, to our listeners as well. It's never our intent to be rude or cruel. That's not our intent at all. We just want to speak where God's word speaks and do what he says. And so I sure hope that my apology is accepted. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak, 308-9564.
In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was talking to religious people. He was letting them know that what they were doing was not pleasing to God. He actually even quotes Isaiah in dealing with this controversy that they had allowed to occur over a period of years. And he quotes from Isaiah that it was nothing new. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, he says, calls them hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, quote, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and it is almost completely word for word as he quotes it there. Translations sometimes will change a word here and there, and thus he literally is quoting back when Isaiah says that the teaching that you are teaching is learned by rote, learned by habit, and thus it was not a matter of God speaking through that word. It was the endless recitation of the Bible that they had learned it by rote. So it says that your heart is far from me. Oh, yeah, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And that made their worship in vain because their teaching simply became by origin, not from God, but from man. Even though they were quoting God's word, even though they had memorized God's word, even though they were people of the book, he condemns them because it became by rote or based upon what man said or Rabbi so-and-so said or whoever said. And, you know, I see that same pattern occurring yet again today where man will take God's word and they will teach it. And the original person that may be teaching God's word, for example, even this radio program, I've heard people say, well, Nick said on the radio, or Ricky said on the radio, or Chuck said on the radio, and thus they quote us as if we are the authority, or that we are the origin, the one that came up with all of this. And the truth of the matter, you could not do more disservice to God, and he condemns them there for that, because the word of God must be received and taught, not as the word of men, but it is, as it is, in fact, the word of God. Many times people don't mean, their intentions are good. Many times people think, well, I'm honoring them by quoting them. Well, the truth of the matter is, the only one that should be honored and the only one that should be glorified in our service is God himself. And so even though that we here on this radio program may be teaching, thus says the Lord, the truth of the matter is, it is thus says the Lord. And we should always endeavor to keep it that way. Because if God didn't say it, well, it doesn't matter. And even if we are quoting book, chapter, and verse, please go see it for yourself. And thus, we want to encourage you to have your Bibles ready at least a piece of paper so you can write down the verses and look these things up and see if it is in fact, thus says the Lord. See if it is in fact God's word and not the words of man. For it is so easy for us to turn one verse around or maybe even ask a question that would create the wrong conclusion. This started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Satan said, "Has God not said you can eat of every tree in the garden?" And then the snowball started rolling. It ended up with the first sin, then another sin, and it has continued even till today. So, my friends, let's not just take anybody's word, nor even the way that they may even express it, that it's got to be just like man says it. We need to check these things out for ourselves. And thus, the purpose of this program is, let's let the Bible speak. Galatians 1, Paul warned all of us when he says, though we, including himself, and this is verse 8, Galatians 1, verse 8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which was preached to you, and that was in the first century, 2,000 years ago, says, let them be accursed, anathema. So we encourage you, please do not listen to us. Do not listen to any man. Do not listen to family. The only one that will matter when we stand before God in judgment one day will be the Lord himself. Jesus himself said statements like this, "Why call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Or if you love me, keep my commandment." How hard is that? Well, the devil will ever make it increasingly hard the more religious or churchianity there is out there. We've got to make certain that we're going to try to please our Lord and no one else. And the only way to do that is we've got to let the Bible speak. It's time for us to take our first break. Please know the lines are still available. Go ahead and call in your question right now at 308-9564. Be the first one with a question. It'll be next right after this break. Or if you'd rather text us, you can do that as well by your cell phone via your cell phone. Go ahead and call us, 725-9283, or text us that way, 725-9283. We'll be right back. All right, we got two commercials there going at the same time, and so we apologize for that. But we want you to know that we have a free Bible correspondence course that we were trying to offer to you, and that is more than free. We are just glad to be able to send it to you, and that number is 553-5157. So if you want, there is an operator standing by right now. If you would like to enroll in that correspondence course, go ahead at 553-5157.
We have a caller by the name of Kevin calling in this question. Kevin, thank you for listening to the program, and thank you for calling in your question. His question says, what does God's word say about fighting and hitting your mom? Well, I've got a couple of different ways I want to approach this. The first is going to be about how we are supposed to treat our parents. Here in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So I could be wrong, but I'm assuming that the reason someone would want to fight or hit their parent is because they didn't want to obey them for a certain reason. So that may be the case, it may not, but we see here in Colossians 3, verse 20, that tells children to obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So it pleases the Lord when children obey their parents. Also consider the sister passage in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So we see here once again, children supposed to honor and obey your parents. So what does God's word say about this? Well, clearly it's not going to be something that's going to be looked at positively by God. But leaving the focus on just how children are supposed to respond to their parents, clearly not fighting or hitting your parent, but really not anyone. And we're going to look at First Peter chapter 3, verse 9, well, starting in verse 8, First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." So we're not supposed to return evil for evil from anyone. He doesn't say not returning evil for evil from your parents. He doesn't say from your friends, from your coworkers. He just says not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. So really to anyone, we're supposed to have this mind of giving blessings to people, being a good example. And one other passage to look at is going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, really the context, really from verse 16 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 21, is a great context. But really it kind of echoes what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 just said. But specifically in Romans chapter 12, the context of verses 16 through 21, but I'm going to bring out here, verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Verse 18, "If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So we can't really live peaceably with someone if we're fighting or hitting them, whether that person is a parent, a spouse, a coworker, friend, whoever it may be. So those are passages we're going to leave and let the Bible speak on that. Thank you for your question. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. To call in and join the program, the lines are open. 308-9564 is the voice line to call in your question to the station. 308-9564. Once again, also we have the text line is open. You can text in your question with no waiting. 725-9283. Once again, that's 725-9283. And also we want to mention the website as well. If you're riding along in the car and you're about to get out or something, and you can listen to the program live streaming on www.biblealone.com. Once again, that's www.biblealone.com.
And prior to, as we were trying to go to break, we were going to tell you about the Bible Correspondence Course. And I know Ricky touched on it just a little bit. We wanted to reiterate that that is something that is available to you free of charge. So go ahead and call the operator standing by at 553-5157. And what that course is designed to do is aid you in your study of Scripture. You've probably heard, for those of you who are regular listeners, you've heard people call in and talk about the benefits that they've received from the Correspondence Course. It is absolutely a help. I've talked to a number of you who are enrolled in the course, and you talk about how that is aiding you or showing you things that you hadn't seen before. And for those of you who have yet to sign up for that, go ahead and call right now the operator standing by and let her know that you would like to have that course, and we'll try to get that to you in the mail as soon as possible. Again, that number is 553-5157. Today we've been talking about this idea of listening to those or elevating those who teach and giving them more value or giving them more credit than what they deserve. You know, I think Ricky highlighted that sometimes someone will hear something on the radio from Ricky or myself or Chuck, and they'll say, "Well, you know, Ricky said or Chuck said." And again, we cannot place our faith in men. We have to place our faith in the living God, and we have to go to God always for the answer. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as he's talking to the church at Corinth, there was division there. And as he addressed that division, he says in verse 10 that there should not be division among them. Well, why were they having division? Well, what they had done, they went and they aligned themselves behind men. They were elevating men. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now I say say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Christ?" Or name of Paul is what he says. And so here's some folks that were giving value to Paul or credit to Paul. They're giving credit to Apollos when, in fact, they should be giving credit to Christ. And so therein lies a lesson for you and I. We don't want to have an allegiance to some man or some woman who may be teaching or some man that may be preaching. We don't want to have some allegiance to them. We want to have allegiance to Christ. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have three text messages we'll try to get to quickly as possible. The first one is dealing the last three digits, so their phone number is 326. We want to thank you for listening and texting in your question. The question is, where in the Bible does it speak of being part of the local assembly, and why should we? Very good question. Let me first point out, just to answer your question directly, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, let us stir up one another, let us consider one another to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there is a direct answer to your question. There are several other verses that could be appealed to, like Romans chapter 12 talks about our relationship with one another and our need to help each other and to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Romans 12, verse 15, that we are to be of the same mind toward one another, that we are to prefer one another, we're to be given to hospitality. And the last half of Romans chapter 12 gives several things that we should be doing with one another, and that can only, many of those things can only be done when we assemble together. And so 1 Corinthians 12 also speaks of our relationship with each other as well. So, but directly in the word church, for your information, means assembly. You'll note throughout the Bible that the word church is never used as far as the proper noun that many would use it today as. It's used it more of a, as an adjective, an assembly, a gathering, those that are called out. Matter of fact, the word ecclesia is even used as a mob that came out to kill Paul at one point. And so it's the idea of why we are coming together and suggesting, of course, a church of or belonging to our Christ is the one that brings us together to worship him. And in part of that worship, several things that he's asked us to do when we come together, a couple of things he specifically says, that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. They did this on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, and upon the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to speak to them, spoke to them to midnight and continued his message to midnight. So we can see there that they came together to break bread. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 16, they were to come together to lay by in store, to give as they've been prospered, their collections. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Those two things were to be done when they came together or assembled. So Romans 12, verses the last half of the chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, Acts 20 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Thank you so much for your question. We really do appreciate you texting in your question. Hopefully that has been beneficial to you. Thank you again for listening. Again, we have the lines are now available, 308-9564. If you have a question, that's the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick, you've got a question?
Yeah, Kevin calls in, and he asks a question about pastors who make a name for themselves. And I think the idea is this right or is this wrong? All we need to do is take a look at the qualifications for a person to be in that role, a role as a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, shepherd, one who was supposed to feed the flock. And what we'll note is in verse 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, pastor is the idea, he desires a good work. It goes on to say in verse 2 that, you know, he's supposed to be blameless. And so anybody who's seeking their own, anyone who's seeking their own benefit or their own glory, well, that person doesn't fall into the category of being blameless. It says the Bible talks about a person being, he's supposed to be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. You know, when a person is overtaken by pride, that is not good behavior. Hospitable, apt to teach. The Bible says not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. And that would be inclusive of the things that come along with that, fame and money. And prestige, you know, the work of the Lord is not built around those things. Those who serve in the kingdom are supposed to do just that. serve. He says they're not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, it says this person should not be a novice or a beginner. You know, at least being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation. The very reason why the person to be in this role cannot be a beginner is because there's a danger with them being overtaken by pride. It's not like anybody who's in this role that's trying to make a name for themselves, well, then they're overtaken by pride. You see, and that's not meeting that qualification. You cannot be a person that's overtaken by pride. There's another passage in the book of, I want to say it's 3 John. 3 John that talks about three different individuals. And one of the individuals it talks about was a man by the name of Diotrephes. And the Bible says of this man, Diotrephes, that he loves the preeminence. In 3 John, it's only one chapter, verse 9, John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Preeminence carries with the idea wanting to be number one, want to be top. I got to be top dog. Well, you see, it's not about me. Anybody that make up the body of Christ, they are not to be on top. There's only one, and that's Christ. Colossians 1, verse 18 says that he is the head of the church. I hope that's been helpful. It's just about time for us to take a break, and while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your question. That number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564, so you can call in your question while we're at break. If you prefer to send us a text question, you can send your text question to 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We want to tell you a little bit more about the Bible Correspondence Course that we offer, so listen closely and call in your question. We'll be right back. Let us encourage you again to go ahead and take advantage of the Correspondence Course. Again, that number to call is 553-5157. Again, that's 553-5157. To call in your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564, and we will do our best just to let God's Word speak to the question that's on your heart. That's 308-9564.
We have a caller texting in this question. The last four digits are 480. Their question really breaks down into three different parts. It says, when we get to heaven now, what would it or how would it be? Would we have a new body and would we know each other, our family, friends, and our children? Well, very good question. I see there's three parts to this, so let me just start with the end, and that is, will we recognize people? In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, 7, 8, we see Peter, James, and John going up with Jesus up onto Mount top of the mountain, and there Jesus is transfigured as he also meets with Moses and Elijah. And Peter speaks up and says something that's rash, and God himself rebukes him. But somehow, Peter, James, and John knew that that was Moses and Elijah. Now, how did they know that? Yeah, I probably agree with you. I mean, somehow they knew that they never met Moses and Elijah. They might have recognized Elijah if he was wearing, you know, a hairy cloth, you know, from the standpoint of camel hair. But still, how would they recognize Moses? They'd never seen him. So somehow, after this life, we will recognize our relatives or recognize people. Also, the rich man in hell knew he could look across the great gulf in Luke chapter 16 and recognize Abraham and actually called him Father Abraham. How did he know that was Abraham? And so somehow we will know our relatives after we leave this life behind. Your second question is, would we receive a new body? I'll direct you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about when we die and when the Lord returns, that we will have a new body. It will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So that answers your question, that part of your question. And the third part of your question is, will we, what will it be like, or what will we be like there? Well, first of all, let me just read the Bible, and that's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "Behold, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Did you hear that? So if you can describe to me the way Jesus is right now, then we can answer that question. And the truth is, we don't know what he looks like. Or the only description that we have of him is in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 and 2, where it says that he was not comely and there was no beauty that we should desire him. So it's not going to be about the flesh at all. It's going to be, we're going to be like him. So what we're doing there is we're him-hawing around with the truth is we don't know. That's what that verse says. It's not yet revealed what we shall be like. And so we do not know that, and we should just remain. Okay, the alternative is to go the other place. So just because we don't know what it's going to be like there, we shouldn't ever give up on going to we want to go there. We want to meet him. We don't want to go to that other place. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. We sure do appreciate your question, and hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, that's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 instead of chapter 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and also Matthew chapter 17. Again, thank you for your question very much. Again, the numbers are 3089564 is the voice line, 7259283 is the text line, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck, you have a question?
We have Sam calling in. Sam, thank you for listening to the program, and thank you for calling in your question. Sam's question is, tattoos, are they okay? Well, first I want to give you a couple of scriptures about how not necessarily just tattoos, but anything on your body, your apparel, your adornment, how you look. We want to preference that we are fully aware of Leviticus 19:28 that talks about tattoo no markings on your flesh or no cuttings. However, that was part of the old law. We are not under the old law. That was for the Jews. We are not Jews. We're God's people. We're under the new law, Christ's law, Christ's covenant that was sealed with his blood on the cross, and those who have been baptized into Christ have put their name on that covenant along with that to obey the new law. So we're going to look at what the new law, Christ's law, says. And Christ's law doesn't say anything about specifically tattoos, but we're going to see what Christ's law says about our adornment, our apparel, how we should be. And it's two different passages I want to look at concerning the apparel, and then hopefully I'll clarify with one particular passage that we all might be able to take from it. So the first passage is going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9, it says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." Excuse me. Verse 10 says, "But which is proper for women professing godliness, which is with good works." So the apparel, and this may be able to be applicable to men as well, but the apparel, you should adorn yourselves in modest apparel, propriety and moderation. So it should be something modest. So the first thing I want to look at is this the tattoo that I have or thinking about getting, is it modest? Is it in a modest place? Does it say something modest? Is it picture anything modest? Is it modest apparel? And turning over to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 3, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." Verse 4, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So once again, not putting this focus on the outward appearance. There's not this huge focus on, oh, look at my physical appearance. My physical appearance is desirable. We just mentioned the Isaiah chapter 53 talked about Jesus, there was no desire, no beauty in him. It wasn't about his physical appearance being focused on. And once again, that's not what we are preached to in the in by Christ in the new law. So that was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9 and 10, and also 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. But I want to tie all those verses, both of those verses together with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this brings out a principle that we all should be able to apply in terms of tattoos and in our bodies and our apparel and our outward appearance. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech meaning beg or plead. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So concerning tattoos or piercings or anything that's about dressing up your outward appearance, does it glorify God? Is it presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God? Holy, holy meaning God. Psalms 111 verse 9 says, holy and reverent is your name, talking about God. So one of the things holy is God's name. So presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy, acceptable to God, is the way I'm adorning my tent. This physical body is just a tent, this temporary dwelling place, is the way I'm adorning this glorifying God? Is it holy and acceptable to God? Because this is my reasonable service. So that hopefully is a principle that we can tie all things together. No, the New Testament law does not specifically talk about tattoos and piercings, but in terms of your apparel, your adornment, it should be modest. And once again, to tie everything together, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you're supposed to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, with that being said, I'm not saying tattoos are wrong, and I'm not saying tattoos are good. I'm just putting out these verses so you can apply these verses to your own life. Some people may feel that getting a tattoo is presenting your body as a sacrifice. Maybe it's a religious tattoo. Maybe it's a cross. Maybe it's a Bible verse. I'm not going to say don't listen to Chuck and don't listen to what's being said except for the verses of scripture. Apply these scriptures to your life. Some people may feel that tattoos are presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Some people may feel that it's not. But I can't say that you're wrong for doing it, and I can't say that you're right for doing it. And we as children of God should not be telling other people that they are right or wrong based on something that God didn't specifically say was right or wrong. There's the verses. Apply the principle to your own lives. Hope that's been helpful to you. What the lines are open right now. The 308-9564 is the line to call in your question to the radio station. Once again, it's 308-9564. And as well, you can text in your question to 725-9283. 725-9283. Nick, you have a question?
Yeah, Ben calls in today. Ben asks a question concerning Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And in that text, his question is it talking about seeking God's righteousness or seeking my own righteousness? So God's righteousness or my righteousness? And so we'll go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The Bible says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And what I did, Ben, is I went and I took a look at the actual Greek concerning this passage just to see whether it could have been maybe mistranslated. But as far as I can tell, that is a proper and right translation of that verse, that it, in fact, it is saying that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto us. So we should be seeking God's righteousness. Now, there is a passage of Scripture that talks about my own righteousness, and so I thought that would be a good contrast to help us better understand. Is there a time when I should be seeking my own righteousness? There's something that Paul says to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 that I think would apply here. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he's talking about how that he count all things as loss. So it's in that context. He says in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him. So Paul says, my focus is on gaining Christ. I want to be found in him. Then he goes on to say in the same text, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so the righteousness that we're after is the one that comes from God. And so, again, that's in line with what we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, whereby we will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to us. I sure appreciate you calling in, Ben. We sure appreciate it, and hope that the answer that we gave will be helpful to you as you continue your journey as a student of the Scriptures. It is time for us to take another break. And while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. The lines are available. If you call and it's just ringing, just let it ring. It may mean that somebody's on. Right now, that's not the case. You will be able to get in right now, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can send us a text question. That text number is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We'll be right back. Week after week, we offer the Bible Correspondence course, and we're so thankful to those who have taken part in that. And we're thankful that it's been a help to you. I want to encourage all of our listeners that if you have not done it, and again, you're looking to increase your knowledge or to get into some kind of home study, something that you can do in your own home at your own pace, go ahead and call the operator standing by and take advantage of it. Again, that number is 553-5157. If you're calling your question here at the station right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, 308-9564.
We are getting the calls to coming in right now, and please know we had several calls just come in, and we lost one. And if you are a caller that just called and the phone was just kept on ringing, you can call back. We don't. So just wait a few seconds till we finish the call, and then you can get in. The number is 308-9564. If you'd rather text us, there is no waiting for that. And that number is 725-9283. Have a text call here with this question. Their last three digits is 848. Their question is, how do you know for sure your marriage is over? Well, it's you because you put the word for sure there, I will take you to what God says in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she's married to another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So there we can see that is the absolute for sure that you're no longer married to someone and you know your marriage is over. That would be death. And that's Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. Now, I suspect that you're wanting more information than that. So if that is the case, if that mate is still alive, then you will have to go to another passage about that. And there will be a lot of questions that will be brought up about that. But if you want more on that, you can go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 12. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 12, and you will see there another event that may take place that could end the marriage. Not necessarily have to, but your question said for sure. And so that is the only way to know for sure that the marriage is over, and that would be Romans chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4. Thank you for your text question very much. We sure do appreciate that. And I mourn if that is the case that you're in, because marriage is the closest union on earth, and it is supposed to be reflecting our relationship with God. But, of course, we live in this world where there's sin, and we end up sinning and causing problems. And then that is not a reflection of our relationship with God at all. And but one thing on God's side is that He's ready, willing, and able to forgive us our sin. And if we are to continue this connection like unto God in His church, then we ought to also have a forgiving spirit as well. Okay. All right. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, that's Romans chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4, and Matthew 19, 4 through 12. Thank you for your question, and thank you for tuning in and listening today. Again, the number is 308-9564, and now those lines are available, so go ahead and call in your question, and we can get your question on today's broadcast. 308-9564, or the text line is always available, 725-9283. Chuck, you have a question?
Yeah, we have a caller by the name of Willie. Willie calls in this question. Willie, thank you for listening to the program, and thank you for calling in your question. The question says, Exodus chapter 20, do we keep the Sabbath? Well, short answer, Willie, no. Short answer, no, because once again, the touched on this earlier, but the old law, the Old Testament laws for the Jews, we do not keep the Jewish law. But there's a couple of chapters that we can look at specifically to recognize that the old law was specifically for the Jews, and it was not going to be for all time. It was going to be temporary. As Galatians chapter 3 and also Hebrews chapters 8 through 10. So those are the chapters that show that. There is sprinkled other places throughout the scriptures. But specifically, Galatians chapter 3, Hebrews 8 through 10 will show you that the old law was for the Jews, it was temporary, and we are under a new law, Christ's law. And that law does not contain keeping the Sabbaths and the things that they did in the old law as the Jewish people. So we must be able to recognize that principle. But I'm going to bring out specifically Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, which quotes Jeremiah 31:31-34. So it shows here that, once again, the old law was going to be temporarily for the Jewish people, and it wasn't going to be something that was going to stay in place for all time and be for all of God's people. So picking up in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would no place been sought for a second one. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day where I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. For after those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they should be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none shall teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, and at least from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant has made the first obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." See, when God uses things throughout the scriptures, we see that when he uses something, after it's done with, it's put aside for either a different purpose or it's just not used at all. But the old law is still being used. And Romans chapter 15, verse 4 shows us how it's still being used. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So that's what we should use the Old Testament law for. Hebrews 8:13 says that the old law is becoming old and obsolete. So does that mean that it's pointless, that there's no reason for the old law? Well, no, that's not what it means, because we have Romans chapter 15, verse 4 that says, "Whatsoever things were written for before were written for our learning, so that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So it's written so that we can have that hope. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you for calling in that question, Willie. The lines are open, 308-9564. Once again, 308-9564 to call in your question to the program. Ricky?
Yes, we have Kana. No, I'm not saying it right, but their question is, what does the Bible say about a wife going to church and a husband not going? Well, I would direct you to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. While they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of the arranging of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And he goes on a couple more verses talking about that submissiveness. But that's what God says. Did you notice in verse 1 it says, they may be won without a word. Wow. So your manner of life speaks volumes to them, more than anything you'll ever say, about them seeing Christ in you. And you becoming the kind of wife that God wants you to be, and that, by that example, they themselves, I've seen this happen over and over and over, they themselves will be won by that word that is being displayed in your life and not coming through your mouth. And so we need to make certain that we are examples of what we teach, first and foremost, long before we ever utter any word. And so that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And so actually going down to verse 6. And unfortunately, if he's not a believer, if he's not one that is serving the Lord, it'll be very hard on you. But nevertheless, that's what God says. And we started the broadcast today with a point there that sometimes God asks us to do things that really it doesn't seem reasonable to man. But we've got to do what God says regardless. We've got to do what God says because God says it. And when we do it God's way, it will turn out so much better than us trying to filter what God says as unreasonable. So let me encourage you, if you know a person that's in that circumstance, to encourage them by this passage, without a word, they may win their husband by their chaste, their godly manner of life. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. It's time for us to take our next to the last break, so we only have 30 minutes left, so we encourage you to go ahead and join us today. Let your question be heard, and we will go to let God's word be heard as well, because God is the one that's going to have the final word, whether it is on this broadcast or wherever it may be, and we've got to make certain that we're listening to God. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. The lines are now available. Now's your chance. 308-9564.
We are back live. Thank you for taking time out this afternoon and listening to the program. We want to encourage you to let you know that we are so sincere and so serious about trying to turn people to God's word and have them to put forth diligent effort into really getting to know what God's word says. And there's a lot of teaching going on and people feeling certain types of ways and hearing certain things. And we just really want to focus everyone's attention on what God's word says, because God's word is what we're going to be judged by. Christ's New Testament law, and being focused on that and grounded in the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. And so that's what we're trying to help people to do. And so we're serious about the correspondence course. If you haven't tried it, or if you're kind of nervous about it, or just not sure about it, just go ahead and give it a try. Not going to cost you anything. Everything is just absolutely free, and we just want to keep stressing that we're not trying to take in your money. You don't have to cover up your pocketbooks and all that. We just want to give you the treasures that are contained in God's word. We don't want your treasure. We want to give you this treasure, this knowledge, this truth of God's word. And so that's a true and earnest prayer for you. The lines are open. The lines are open for the program, 308-9564. Go ahead, call in your question. Call in your question, 308-9564. Or you can go ahead and text in your question with no waiting and no lines, 725-9283, 725-9283. Nikki, you have a question?
Yes, Carol called us in today. Carol, we sure appreciate you calling in. She says, were the stones Christ said would praise him, was that symbolic? And that's a very good question. That comes out of our text there in Luke, the 19th chapter. In Luke chapter 19, and the context is what you have is Jesus coming down from the mount, and you have his disciples there rejoicing. And so there's this loud noise. In verse 37, the Bible says, then as he, talking about Jesus, was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And so now as they were doing this brought some scrutiny from the Pharisees. In verse 39, the Bible says some of the Pharisees called to him, they called to Jesus from the crowd, and they said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said in verse 40, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And so the question is he being symbolic or is this real? Well, I'll be honest with you, it's hard to tell because with Jesus, nothing is impossible. All I have to offer is if I look at other passages of scriptures throughout the course of the Bible, then it gives the impression that it's symbolic. I call your attention to Psalms chapter 19 and Psalms the 19th chapter and verse 1, and it gives the same kind of symbolic type language or personification where you have human characteristics being given to inanimate objects. In this particular case, in Psalms 19, it's talking about the heavens and the stars and how they speak and in the declaration of God's glory. In Psalms 19, verse 1, the Bible says, the heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voices or their voice is not heard. And here it's using personification to speak of the heavens and talking about how that it's uttering speech and that you can hear its words. And thus it's declaring the glory of God. And I think, again, that's symbolic here. By looking at the creation, we see the awesome glory of God. But that may not be the case in Luke chapter 19. So I'm not so sure I answered your question, but that was a very, very good question. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. In addition to that, this may be related to a prophecy that we see in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 11. You can look at that. I look at that. I'm not sure that it fits, but you can take a look and see whether or not that applies here, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 11. 308-9564, that's the number to call, 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak. If you prefer to send us a text question, go ahead and text us now. We have time is steady winding down, and so you want to go ahead and get your question in. It's 725-9283. That's the text number, 725-9283. Ricky?
Yes, we have a caller calling in, Adrian, calling in this question. He lives in Goose Creek area. Thank you so much for calling in and for your participation in our broadcast today. His question is wanting to know what the Bible has to say about gambling, lottery, and bingo. Well, let me first of all just go through several verses to show that what God intends for us to do as far as having increase in this life. He expects us to work with our hands that which is good that we may have to give to those that are in need. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 28. So our whole spirit should be that we should be earning those things that we may share with others that are in need, that we may give to the Lord, that we and pay our taxes and such. But the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we also see that that's something else sanctioned, that the idea of treasure or discovering some kind of valuable. We can see the pearl of great price and it mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, and thus that was something they discovered and purchased, and so that could be investment, so to speak. We could also see the idea of bank interest sanctioned in Matthew chapter 25, verse 27. The one talent man was rebuked. If he wasn't going to do investment, that he should have at least put that talent of money to the banker so that he would receive interest on it. And so he was rebuked very severely for not being a good steward over those things. And then also we can see the concept of inheritance being sanctioned as well in the story of the prodigal son, and how that he received his inheritance and then ended up wasting it. And that's in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. There's probably other ways, but one thing that we do see throughout the scriptures, and that is nothing ever to even hint that taking advantage of someone else is a proper means of getting increase or sustaining or getting prosperity, such as those three things you mentioned, the idea of gambling and lottery and bingo. There are winners and losers, and if we're causing people or being participating in something where people are willingly giving their money away, like in a lottery, for a chance to be able to win, then actually our winning would be at the loss of those individuals that invested, or not invested, but put their money, wasted their money, I guess we could use, for that. And so that's one concept we do not see ever sanctioned in God's Word, taking advantage of someone else that we might be better off than they. The Lord wants us to work with our hands, that which is good, or those other means, as I mentioned, so that we may have to give to those that are in need. We should be seeking out sharing rather than heaping up for ourselves. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, those passages were Ephesians 4:28, Matthew 13:45, chapter 25, verse 27, and then Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. Thank you so much. We sure do appreciate that very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. The lines are now available, so jump in. We'll have your question. Hopefully we can deal with it before the end of the broadcast. Again, that number is 308-9564. Or if you'd just rather text, you can do so at 725-9283. That's the text line.
Yeah, we have a caller by Milton calling in this question. Milton, thank you for listening to the program. Thank you for calling in your question. Milton's question says, married couples going to separate churches? Well, we're going to attempt to answer this question with just a very simple verse of scripture, and we're going to see how we can apply it to this question here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, starting in verse 15, talks about being members of the body. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." Verse 16, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So this is talking specifically about maybe the sexual relations, but in the marriage, we know that the husband and the wife, they are one. And so can two individuals who are supposed to be joined as one go to separate congregations or separate flocks? Well, can I go to a worship service at one part of my body and then the other part of my body go to a separate worship service? Well, maybe that doesn't seem like it can be applicable to that situation. But going a little bit deeper, let's think about the fact that going to separate churches, well, Christ only built one church. In Matthew chapter 16, we see Christ we see Peter's proclamation, and then Jesus applauds him for this. And then he goes a little bit further in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is heaven. And I say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," singular, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, Christ only built one church, so we should seek to be a part of that one church, Christ's church, which is the church we see started in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost there, And we can study throughout the book of Acts, specifically chapters 2 through 4 and 5, those chapters, at how they interacted with each other. So we see that, we see Christ's church, and we see that the husband and the wife are one. They're one flesh. So can the two be a part of separate flocks of God's people? We can just leave it there and let the Bible speak on that. Ricky, you want
to
add?
Yeah, I just want to suggest that motivation is very important. And the question, although certainly wants to show family unity, the truth of the matter is we can't be unified if one is going away from Christ and one is wanting to go toward Christ. And so we should always obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, I believe it is. And so we must obey God rather than man in order to that be our motivation. Sometimes I see parents or families, they will have some kind of family motivation in choosing the flock of God that they go to rather than what God says. And so we've got to do what God says, no matter what. It can't be a motivation of family to cause us to make those decisions. So the truth of the matter is both husband and wife should be seeking after what God wants. And if there is a problem with that, then one or both of them may be wrong. God is always right in his word, and so they should rally around what he says in order to solve that, is what I would encourage as well. And so thank you so much for the question.
I may as well toss something in here as myself here. I got to thinking as both Ricky and Chuck was talking, you know, there may be in a situation where there is a faithful woman, that is to say she's truly faithful to God, and where she's going is where the truth is actually being taught. And it may be that that husband is not going to a place where the truth is being taught. Well, in that situation, we have to obey God rather than man. And as Ricky brought that up, I have to do what God says. And so that woman will be perfectly right to continue to do what God said. And so the overall driver, overriding driver should be, we're all trying to do what God says. And if we're all doing what God says, then we have no other choice but to be going the same place. That's only if we're doing what God says.
Yeah. And that's tough sometimes. There was, I know of one lady where she was trying to serve the Lord and the husband was hostile against that. Well, he met her at the front door with, she was fixing to go out the door with her kids to church. And he had a gun in his hand and said, "You're not going to church this morning." And she took a step forward closer to him and said, "Sweetheart, I am going to worship God today. If you pull the trigger, it'll be in heaven. If you don't pull the trigger, it will be down the street. Now you choose the location of my worship today." Now that man took her to church and later on himself obeyed the gospel. And so we've got to make certain that we've got to do what God says regardless of the consequences here. God is the only one that, because where are we going to spend eternity is what's at stake here. We have this life, and it only lasts for just a few decades, but eternity is going to be forever. It's time for our last break. Please know that this is our last opportunity for you to get your questions in, so go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, or go ahead and call the operator standing by at the information we're about to give you to enroll in this correspondence course. One more option, you can communicate with us through texting, 725-9283.
We are back. This is our last segment of the program. Once again, the lines are actually open for towards the end of the broadcast, which we don't usually run into that situation. We have a couple of questions here to answer, but I just want to encourage you that if you have a question, go ahead and get it in. This is the last segment of the program, last chance to get these questions in. 308-9564 to call in your question, 308-9564 to call in at the station, and your question will be in line, or 725-9283 for the text line, 725-9283. Nick?
Yes, we have a call calling in from Goose Creek. It says, is it wrong to feel uncomfortable seeing a woman in a pulpit? Well, very good question. We sure appreciate you calling it in. To some degree, the answer would be no, from the perspective that if you are another woman and it's a group of women together and a woman's in the pulpit and she's teaching, that would be fine. I mean, that's just a building, a pulpit. It's just a location where a study may be going on. But if you're saying that as a man or a group of men, or that maybe this woman is a pastor, am I wrong to feel uncomfortable seeing a woman in the pulpit? Well, I'm not so sure that seeing is the problem, but rather God is very specific on who was to be doing the teaching. And I'll bring out two passages. One is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And that's just what God says. And I encourage you to read the rest of that text, because it goes on to tell why God put this in place. God actually had a reason for doing this. And so I encourage you to read 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through about 15. The other passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, where here it's talking specifically of the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is a worship service. And he says in verse 34, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says." Now, notice that he says churches, so that would rule out the idea that Paul is just talking about the church of Corinth, how he uses plural. And the second thing that he says, I've heard people say, well, Paul just didn't like women. That didn't work neither, because Paul says something in verse 37 that would rule that out. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." And so Paul says, this is not me talking, but this is the commandment of the Lord. Now, if anybody dismiss what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, then what you have to do is dismiss what he says in 2 Corinthians, and the book of Galatians, and the book of Ephesians, and the book of Colossians, and in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st, 2nd Timothy. See, Paul penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit the majority of the Bible. And thus, to dismiss what he says here as being the commandments of the Lord, you would have to dismiss the rest or just about all of the New Testament. And so be cautious in your understanding of the things that the Bible says concerning this matter. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a caller with the text number 599, the last three digits. The question is the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 21 through 27, describing heaven? That's Yolanda. Yolanda, thank you so much for your question, and thank you for tuning in today. We sure do appreciate your question. We have to approach the book of Revelation with the kind of reverence that God intended for it to be received as, and that would include understanding that the things are written there in symbolic language or in signs. In Revelation 1:1, it says that it was signified unto John by his angel. And so we've got to understand that that was written in signs all the way through. There's all kind of visions and pictures, including chapter 20. And what we see there, what I conclude from that picture, that is word picture that is painted there, is that is a judgment scene. It is a judgment scene where God is going to judge, and everyone is going to be judged, and they are going to be allowed to go into heaven or not allowed to go into heaven based upon what they've done in their life, whether their name was written in the book of life, and then they'll be judged according to the books, that is, what books we have in the New Testament, as Christ has given us his word, that will be what they're judged by. So in a very quick, short way that we can answer that, and it seems to be what that is, it's a judgment scene. We all will be judged. You don't have to use the book of Revelation to show that. There is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that talks about the judgment scene, as well as 1 Thessalonians and 2 Peter chapter 3. And there are several things that are going to happen at that judgment when the world will be destroyed and such. And so 2 Peter chapter 3 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 are two verses that are not symbolic that give more detail about that. But it is a judgment scene, and we all will stand before God. So I hope that's been helpful to you. Thank you, Yolanda. Thank you for your question. We hope and pray that it has been helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564. You better hurry if you want your question on today's broadcast. 308-9564. The lines are now available. Chuck, you've got a question?
Actually, I have two questions. One was a text question, and the other was a caller from the station by the name of Tanya. Possibly Tanya thought that we weren't getting her text question and called in station. I don't know if that's the case or not, but we have two questions, and they're both the same thing. What kind of wife should I be, or should a woman be? That's the question on both of them. So to answer that, we have a couple of different references we're going to look at. First of all, chapter 31, verses 10 through the end of the chapter talks about the virtuous woman, or some translations may say the virtuous wife. That gives a huge description of some of the characteristics and ways that a woman of God as a wife would look, and how she would treat the husband and the household, and how she should be. Also, looking in the New Testament, we have 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as well as Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 31. And so for the sake of time, I won't be reading any of that, but just hopefully you can take those references down and study those and take time to self-examine yourself, and as well as just being able to make sure that those are recognizing that those are things that God says. And men as well, you look at those passages too, so you can be looking to see what type of woman you should be desiring to look for and choosing a wife that God would be pleased with.
What were those references again?
Yeah, once again, Proverbs 31, 10 through the end of the chapter, Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 31, and 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, the lines are open. The program's almost coming to an end. 308-9564. If you hurry, we might be able to get you into this program. If you hurry up and go ahead and call. 308-9564.
We are so glad that you have been able to join us today. We thank you for this opportunity, and we hope and pray that the answers that we've been giving have been from God's Word. The whole purpose of this program is to get people back to His Word so that we can see what God has to say. There are so many, it depends on how you want to look at, there are so many flavors of churchianity today. There are so many different kinds of churches. And God has always pointed out that was wrong. He prayed for unity. In John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, he, after mentioning the 12, he says, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for those that will believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me." If they're not willing to listen to Christ alone, then that is saying to the world that Jesus is a joke. Now, you know people that look at the present condition in the religious world of what's called Christianity, and they make fun of that. Well, Jesus is the one that gave them permission to do that. Based upon chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, in his prayer, it was all contingent on us being one with Christ. And so until we're willing to follow the same authority, the same instructions, and speak as the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent, and quit coming up with man-made doctrine and new revelation today, the Word of God is the only authority contained in the Bible that we can go by. And so if you're confused by all of these different teachings, then join the world, because they are too, and many make fun of God because of it. We've got about just a couple of minutes, Chuck, you've got a short question there?
I just wanted to throw this in about a question kind of referring to the last question. It talks about a soulmate. How do you seek a mate after divorce? I was going to try to throw in a quick answer, some quick scriptures, but for the sake of time, we're just going to have to save this question until next week. Probably not going to have enough time. So just wanted to let you know, anonymous caller, please tune in next week at 1:30. We'll be starting the program with your question about a soulmate. How do you seek a mate after divorce?
Well, thank you so much, and we will do that. So be sure to tune in next week, and we'll begin at 1:30 with that question. No doubt that you have a desire for true happiness and joy and fulfillment, and we are thankful that you have taken out time, or that God has arranged it so that you can join us today on today's broadcast. Please know that we have not suggested that it will come by seeking after physical things or money or any other things that will perish with the passing of time. It'll only come by yielding to the Creator's touch, obeying Him, loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to keep learning from His Word and not be listening to what man is coming up with or what churches are saying. What we need to do is to look into God's Word, see what God says, seek after the eternal, and find the answers, not in church doctrines, not in family, not even in pastors. But what we must do is find all the answers in God's Word. What we must do is let the Bible speak.